Well, question for you is, what is one of the most undignified things you've ever done? Everyone has to share. That'll be one of the most undignified things I've ever done. But we talked about that this morning just with communion. That Jesus cares for the undignified. He actually has favor for the undignified. And we look at a scripture verse this morning, a story, and you've maybe heard about it before and you've gone over it, but maybe you haven't never thought of it in the same way. But we're going to continue to talk about favor today, God's favor, that he is for you. He is with you. We're not talking about prosperity gospel. We're talking about the aspect that God is in your court. And not that he's going to give you everything that you want or desire, though scripture says he wants to give you the desires of his heart. Interesting, the context of that scripture verse is buffeted by what? When your desires are after his, he will do so. I have a picture to show you. That's your pastor and your pastor's wife looking undignified at prayer retreat. Yes, pastors at prayer retreat dress up. As wearing my Loverboy 40 years t-shirt, I went to a concert with Loverboy, Lynette and I. You could still sing it out, but yes, definitely looked over 40, I'll tell you that. Would you follow a guy like that? Here's some no. Yeah, sure, okay. What about guys like this? In case you don't know, that's there's myself, there's Doug, there's Wayne, there's Dick. He's looking the most dapper of us all. And there's Larry. That was at our Christmas fundraiser. What did those guys that Jesus called to be his disciples look like? Who were they? A tax collector? A revolutionary who wanted to create war and get rid of the Romans? They didn't like each other very much, actually, either. How could we sit at the table with a tax collector who would sell his own piece of the promised land to become a tax collector for the Romans, and they would steal money from you? More tax than what you were to pay. That was Matthew. That was Matthew. Well, we're talking about undignified favor this morning. And if you got your Bibles, you can follow along. If not, we have this on up on screen. We have a story, and the story starts out like this. It was reported to King David that the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's family. 2 Samuel chapter 6, by the way. The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's family and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and had the Ark of God brought up from Obed-Edom's house to the city of David with rejoicing. When those carrying the Ark of the Lord advanced 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf. David was dancing with all his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod. Stop. What did you say? David was dancing. He was dancing. Surely that's a misquote, a misstep. No, dancing. He and the whole house of Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of the ram's horn. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Saul's daughter, Michal, looked down from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. stop, leaping, and dancing. And it says she despised him in her heart. Who's Michael? David's wife. Interesting story, isn't it? Second Samuel chapter 6. The whole story is that they find the ark, and David, following King Saul, is wanting to restore Israel. Wanting to restore Israel to the rightful ruler who was and is God. And so David has it in his thoughts. He wants to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. Now, a couple things. Why would David want to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem? He lived in the south. See, Israel at the time was split. There was the north and there was the south. David was from the south. Maybe Saul had a lot of his followers from the north, but somehow he had to unite his people. But one of the first things he knew that he had to do was God had to be the center of it all. So David's desire was to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem, a central point between the north and between the south, and to unify his people all under God. This is what David desires to do. Interesting. Hold on to that story. David was willing to be undignified before men to praise and please the Lord. From that story. Undignified. David was willing to be this. And the question is, what about us? Are we willing to be undignified before men for God's glory? And I'm using men as inclusive. Are you willing to be undignified before your neighbors, before those you work with, before those that you celebrate with, before those that you worship with, before God? Biggest part of the whole story. Well, Pastor, what does it mean to be undignified? What's it mean? Well, the Collins Dictionary would call undignified, defines it as foolish or embarrassing. Are you willing to be foolish or embarrassing for God? What's your definition of undignified? Maybe you thought it was the way you dressed. Maybe you thought it was maybe the way that you drive. Well, my idea is to leave your comfort zone. That's what it means to be undignified. To leave your comfort zone. To leave the place where you most feel pleasant or right or comfortable to operate out of. One of the easiest things we can poke out, or a pastor can poke out, forgive me, when we're amongst as a family, is when it comes to praising our God. How many of you raise your hands? How many would never ever raise your hand? Why? Is it because Fred back here is behind me? I don't want to block his view. Or is it because I'm more concerned about what other people think about me than praising God? That's a very easy one to point out. Well, that's just not who I am. And that's totally fine. As long as you're clear as to who you're worshiping and why you're worshiping them, why you're giving praise. What does it mean to be undignified? To be undignified is to leave your comfort zone, to be foolish and embarrassing. It's to risk it all for God. How many of us are willing to go there? How many of us go there? Interesting ministry opportunity. When I was ministering in the prison, I would give the invitation to people in my congregation. And I go, how would you like to come and minister at the prison today? I don't think I had anybody from my congregation come. Why? Because they were more concerned about maybe how they looked before the prisoners, or what they were going to say to the prisoners, or they didn't feel comfortable with the prisoners, or they wanted to keep their record unblemished. I've never been in prison. Right? Which one is it? But I remember every person that came into the prison and ministered with me, and interestingly enough, the Mennonites loved to come into prison and share the gospel. I remember I had a group from Peace River Bible Institute come. They would come every year. And every year I'd have to tell them the same thing. It's like, okay, be authentic. Don't be plastic. Don't be unreal, because the moment they sense that, you've lost them. They won't listen to you. But I said, be real with them. But remember, don't get too comfortable with them, because they are inmates. So we would have two services, and they did a great job. They were nervous, you could tell, but they were real, and they presented the gospel in different ways. They played music. Inmates loved the music, all that kind of stuff. And then I remember this one time. We had finished ministering, and it was time to go home, and I was walking the group out, and then all of a sudden a code 44 hit. You know what a code 44 is? It's an assault. And what happens on a code 44 is they close down the prison. So this group is half on this side, half on this side, and the door slides. And they're like, what's going on? Alarm's going off, everything. And then the guards come, and they're bringing a guy up that's bleeding from head to toe. And their eyes are like, whoa. We just ministered to those guys. And I said, they are inmates still. Those guys, though, were willing to go outside their comfort zone to minister to inmates, those people that they thought were dangerous, that could harm them. They put themselves in harm's way. I remember the first time I went out to prison, it was like, wow, I had a big gulp in my throat. It's like, I can't do this. Then I told them my story. And then a guy came back the next week. He said, you don't want to know what the inmates talked about the whole week? They couldn't believe a pastor would be so messed up as you. I felt right at home then. I knew we had a connection. But are you willing to be undignified for God? Am I willing to be foolish or embarrassing for Him and His work? Am I willing to leave my comfort zone to bring glory to Him? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Read that verse again. Didn't say, whenever you read your Bible, whenever you come together to praise, whenever you are together as brothers and sisters in praying. It says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Next thing. Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Everything. Everything. Colossians 3:23, 24, following up on that. "Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically, as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ." Now, isn't that interesting? Does that have implications? What's enthusiastically mean? How would you define that? What's that? Dick? Dick's enthusiastically. There you go. What would Dick do? WWDD. Enthusiastically means heartily. Means heartily. It also means do it from your soul. Do it from your soul. Your innermost being, whatever it is, don't do it unto man. Even though you're working at your job, even though you're serving your spouse, you're driving your kids to work, or you're shoveling the snow. Don't work at it and do it as if you're working for the man, but do it as you're working for the one, he says. Do it enthusiastically. Do it with all your soul. All your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. All of that is your soul. Your soul. Do I do everything that I do from my soul? There's a point to stop and reflect. Do I do my parenting that way? Do I do my work that way? Do I love my brothers and sisters that way? Or is it just habit? What's this have to do with anything? Whatever you do, do it from your soul. Do it from your soul. The question is, are you a soul man? I'm using the term inclusively again, please. But way back in the 1950s, there was a song. It was called "I'm a Soul Man." It was by Sam and Dave. Don't be impressed. I looked it up. And their whole story is about, I'm a soul man. I've learned how to love and love properly. And I'm going to come and you're not going to be sorry. He's talking to a woman. But how are we in talking to God? Are we a soul man for God? In this whole story, we read that Michael is upset with David. The story goes like this. David sees the ark, and he's going to bring the ark into town. And he brings the ark into town, but something happens on the way, and he stores it at another person's house. And the reason why he stores it is because the fear of the Lord came over David. Why? Because they were transporting the ark improperly. They weren't transporting it by the Levites, and they weren't transporting it in the poles. They were transporting it on a cart. And Uzzah, with the ark was going to fall over, Uzzah reached out and touched the ark and died right there. Struck dead. Well, he's trying to be helpful. But the Israelites were being irreverent. They did not pay attention to God's word and how things were supposed to happen and what they were supposed to do and not do. And if they had done it the way that it was supposed to have done, the ark would never have been in peril of falling and tipping onto the ground. So that's David's first try. And David hears news that who is the gentleman that he dropped it off at? Obed-Edom the Gittite. He dropped the ark off at his house, and he heard that Obed-Edom had received God's favor. Everything and anything that Obed-Edom in his family, in his house, had the favor of God upon him. Well, David hears this and he's like, that has got to be here. I want the favor of God in Jerusalem upon our people. I want his favor. So what does he do? He goes back and he gets it. But this time he does what? He does it right. He sends Levites out ahead to go get the ark. They have the poles. They transport the pole, the ark on their shoulders, and all the way to Jerusalem. But after six steps, he does what? The priest sacrifices. Why does the priest sacrifice after six steps? Is God with us or against us? Is God pleased with us or not pleased with us? No one got struck dead. They continue on, and he's pleased with us. So they take the ark and they transport it into Jerusalem. And on the way, David is dressed in a priestly garment, an ephod, and David is dancing. He's dancing before the ark. The ark is coming into town, and David is giving it everything he's got. He's leaping up for joy. He's being undignified. Why is Michael upset with David? When David returned home to bless his household, Saul's daughter Michael came out to meet him. How the king of Israel honored himself today, she said. He exposed himself today in the sight of the slave girls of his subjects like a vulgar person would expose himself. This is what David's wife says to him. Michael. How would you respond, gentlemen or spouses? How would you respond? If it was warranted, it was warranted. Our spouse is there for the good and the bad. And they're there to straighten us out when we need a word and give us praise when we do right. But this is Michael. And Michael is who? She's the daughter of Saul. Who is Saul? King Saul, who was the king before David became king. There's a problem. Well, she says she was upset because David exposed himself. Well, this is false. We know that David was dressed in a robe of fine linen, as were the Levites who were carrying the ark, as well as the singers and Chenaniah, the music leader of the singers. David also wore a linen ephod, 1 Chronicles 15:27 says. So David actually wasn't dressed in like a see-through garment. He was dressed in a priestly robe, and he was dressed in a robe underneath that, a kingly robe. So her accusation was false. While he was dancing, and it was vulgar. It's true and false. It's true that David was dancing, but he was dancing joyously. He was dancing in celebration. Dancing is not a sin. To whom one dances is and why. It was a cultural and religious norm back then. They danced in their religious worship in Israel. For special occasions, weddings, family gatherings, and military victories, they danced. I danced with my daughter at her grad, at JoJo's grad last year for the first time in I don't know how long. And I forgot how to dance. Usually the women who were the ones who danced and sang before the Lord. So her statement, her accusation was, you were dancing and dancing vulgarly. But that's false too. But the question is, why was David dancing? David was dancing because he was worshiping the Lord, Scripture says. He was worshiping the Lord. And David was dancing before the Lord wearing a linen ephod. What's the significance of a linen ephod? It's a priestly garment. It's a priestly garment. David was fulfilling the whole role of Melchizedek, the priest king. David was a king, and he was also fulfilling the role of priest. And as he welcomed the ark to Jerusalem, he was a picture of Jesus, the priest king. Both. He was welcoming God to Jerusalem, to his people once again, as a priest and a king, and dancing before God with all his might. David was celebrating. God was once again the center of Israel's life. His favor would once again be upon them, his presence. God was pleased with his actions, we read, because the priests weren't struck down, and they were bringing the ark to Jerusalem. But he knew when God wasn't pleased with him, as he was not before. God wasn't pleased with David and struck Uzzah down because why? They did it irreverently. They didn't follow how they were supposed to do it. But first of all, David didn't ask God if he could move the ark to Jerusalem. There's no recording of that in Scripture. And David did not move it according to instructions. The lesson is this: do things God's way. Obey his words and instructions. No amount of soul and enthusiasm compensates for disobedience to God and his word. He says, you got to do it my way. Just as there's no way to his eternal kingdom except through Jesus Christ. It's his way or it's the highway. Why was David dancing? To worship the Lord. He was celebrating, but he was also humbling and humiliating himself before the Lord. We read in verse 22. He says this in rebuke to Michael, who rebukes him and says, you're doing things vulgarly. How you have impressed everybody. And he says, I would do it again. I will do it again, and I will do it again. What's the meaning of humbling and humiliating? Lowering himself. He was lowering himself before the Lord. When's the last time we lowered ourselves before the Lord? Enthusiastically. Heart of hearts. From our soul. Why was Michael upset? Michael despised God and David because the Lord chose David over her father, King Saul. And that's true. We read that in the Scripture. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Saul's daughter Michal looked down from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. That word despised is a strong word. It means disdain. It means contempt. It means disrespect. What is David's reply to Michal? He says, David replied to Michal, I was dancing before the Lord who chose me over your father and his whole family to appoint me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord and I will humble myself even more and humiliate myself. I will be honored by the slave girls you spoke about. And Saul's daughter Michal had no child to the day of her death. Interesting resolution to the story. That David loved Michal, but he loved God more. And Michal was not blessed with a child until the day she died, because she despised the Lord and she despised David. What did she despise about David? That God had chosen him to rule the people instead of her father, but maybe because he was so undignified before the Lord. He was so embarrassing. David, don't do that. You're embarrassing me. What will the people think? Well, Michal, they'll think that I love the Lord. They'll think that, man, that guy is crazy, so crazy. He loves the Lord. He's willing to dance just like the regular folks. Is that a king that you'd worth following? I think so. If you're the normal folk, that a king would identify with you and would be amongst you, walk amongst you, worship with you, dance with you. Man, that sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? That he would come down and be amongst his creation and live amongst his creation and heal his creation and laugh with his creation. Now, if you don't think that Jesus had some jokes with his disciples, you need to read your scriptures again. He made the best wine. Who is this Jesus? This Jesus is the one who loves the undignified. And he gives his favor. Because you're willing to do whatever it takes, whatever he calls you to glorify him, and not worried about what anybody thinks. Wow. I think that's somebody worth following. Michal had the pride and spiritual blindness of her father Saul, whose one desire was to gain and keep his popularity with the people. David preferred to live and serve so as to please the Lord. Is my desire to be undignified in my worship and service to our King Jesus? Is it my desire to be a soul man? Jim Elliot, missionary to the Kuna Indians, who lost his life, said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What was he speaking to? It's your life, Jesus. You've given me breath, but it's your life to live through me. I'm a fool to think that this is all that it is. That I'm going to protect and guard myself when I cannot lose myself if I'm with Jesus. Nehemiah records this: "Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your stronghold. The joy of the Lord is your strength." When you worship the Lord, are we thinking about those around us? Or are we thinking about God? Are we worshiping him? Comes back to, you know, it's easy to point out when we come to praise him. Am I raising my hands? Do I actually love him? Does he actually know this? It's true, he doesn't have to see your physical features and doing all this kind of stuff. but we are emotional, physical, and spiritual creatures. We've been made all three. Are you willing to be undignified before God? Wherever he calls you, whatever he calls you to do, are you willing to be embarrassed for his glory? Amen? Amen. Father God, now that I preach that, I'm waiting to see where you lead me. And Father, I'm waiting to see where you lead us. Father, that we would be committed to your glory, to your praise. That we'd be willing to do and go wherever you want us to go and whatever you want us to do. Father, that we'd be undignified for you. That we would not be worried about what other people think, but that we would be willing to embarrass ourselves for you. To God be the glory, all for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.